There's life in the blood of Calvary. Praise God. And if you would, go with me to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. I want to look at the crucifixion, Christ's death today. As the song says, I want to lead us to Calvary, lest I forget His agony, lest I forget His love for me. Matthew 27, please. We're going to read the whole chapter. Matthew 27, verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put Him to death. And when they had bound Him, they led Him away and delivered Him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed Him, when he saw that He was condemned, repented himself. Notice he didn't repent to God. He repented about himself. And brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. And Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Of course, he's not innocent. We know that. Verse 25. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. By the way, this is not in my notes today, but vinegar mingled with gall was a drug-like substance that would dull the pain. Jesus refused to have his pain dulled for you and for me. He would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there is darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your love for us poured out upon the cross. Thank you for the blood that you shed to redeem me and each one here today. Every person upon the face of the earth can partake of that blood, can partake of the forgiveness that you offer. Lord, thank you so much for your free gift of salvation. Thank you that you loved us so much. Bless this time, bless this message, in Jesus' precious name, amen. One more verse. Let's go, please, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. The Bible says, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, verse 5, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Even the death of the cross. Lest we forget thine agony, lest we forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. The death of the cross was a terrible death. Even the death of the cross, the Bible says. The cross was invented by the Greeks, as far as we know. But it was perfected by the Romans as the slowest yet most brutal form of capital punishment known to man. For the Romans, it was not enough that the guilty criminal simply be executed. He had to be executed in the most horrible way and the slowest way possible in order so that no other person would dare to do what he did. No other person would dare to disobey the dictates of Rome. The cross was designed to put the person in utter agony with no relief and then ebb the life out of that person, that criminal, slowly for up to several days. It was a barbaric, terrifying, and shame-filled death. But the actual cross was only the end of Christ's punishment. The cross was not the whole of his punishment. Notice, please, the punishment and torture he went through to pay for our sins before he got even to the cross. Go to John 18, please. John 18. John 18, 22. Verse 21, Jesus answers and says, Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me?" This was the first blow that we know of delivered upon our beloved Lord. He was punched and slapped dozens of times. Go with me to Mark 14. Dozens of times as the Jews, and by the Jews, as the Jews tried to extract a confession from our Lord. Mark 14. And look at verse 60. "And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, What need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, Prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. So he is punched, mocked, spit upon, covered his face, and they beat him, mocking him. Who hit you? If you are our prophet, tell me who hit you. But of course Jesus held his peace. That was the beginning of his torture. Go to John 19. John 19. The Bible just mentions the terms in passing. It doesn't go into detail of what it all meant. John 19, verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. That's all it says. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. And we also know that they took that rod and smote him with the reed upon his head. Verse 4, Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto him, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man! He had been tortured in order to try to get compassion from the multitude for him. It says Pilate scourged Jesus. A scourging is also referred to in the Bible as being examined. When Herod examined the keepers of Peter, they would have been scourged. So when the Bible says they were examined, it would have been by way of scourging. A scourging was a brutal whipping carried out to extract a confession from the victim. You see, Christ was tortured here for a confession, but also Pilate was trying to make people feel sorry for him so that he could let him go. But there is no limit to how many times the Romans could whip their victim, like there was under Old Testament law. Old Testament law said you may punish a person up to 39 stripes, 40 stripes save one, 39. But for the Romans, there was no such rule. The Romans often scourged their victims to death. The scourging whip was similar to a cat of nine tails, but with sharp bones, pottery shards, or glass woven into the braid of the rope. And at the end of each tail, there was usually a weight of some kind, which would cause the whips to reach high velocity during the stroke, and would cause extreme bruising on impact, those weights on the end. It would strike very hard. The tearing away of the whip after the initial impact was also part of the worst part of the stroke. Unlike a cat of nine tails that a 1700 sailor's flogging would be like, the whole punishment was when the strike hit. But with a Roman scourge, the strike would dig into the flesh and then it would be torn away. So a 1700 sailor's flogging was a breeze, a walk in the park. a welcome relief to a Roman scourging. The victim was literally torn and even shredded apart. So Jesus Christ was scourged for us. He's in utter agony at this point, bleeding profusely. When you see artist's renditions of the cross, they're all baloney. There's just a little bit of blood. Jesus was beaten to a pulp. The Bible says his visage was so marred more than any man. He didn't look like a man anymore on the cross. During this time, we also see that they placed a crown of thorns on his head. They placed a crown of thorns on his head. That word placed would be a very gentle word. After they had platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, we see them driving it onto his head by beating his head with a stick. I've seen some bushes in Israel with thorns up to 4 inches long. So if these were a crown of thorns woven with 4-inch thorns, the one side of the ring would be about 8 inches wide. This is a wide crown of thorns put upon his head. Just one thorn, though, in your scalp, in his scalp, would be excruciating, because the scalp is one of the most tenderest places on the body. It would also cause profuse bleeding. Your head bleeds the worst than any other part of your body, usually. But driving these long thorns into his scalp, driving it on and then leaving it on as he's nailed to the cross. As he's nailed to the cross, this bulky crown of thorns would force him to hold his head away from the wood behind his head at all times, because one little scrape, jostle of that crown of thorns against the wood would be excruciating. Without even being nailed to the cross, just the torture he endured to get there would be so much pain that with every movement, every motion, he would have been experienced blurred vision, would probably be seeing stars. He should have passed out hundreds of times. Maybe he did, we don't know. But probably not, since he was the Lord. Without going to the cross, he endured more pain than any one of us will ever experience in our life put together, if you add all the pain together. He experienced more than any of it before he got to the cross. He's beaten to a pulp. He's got a crown of thorns on his head, driven into his scalp. Can you imagine carrying a cross in this condition? Carrying your own cross. And with the thorns still in your head, so put the cross over your shoulder, and if you let it touch your head, or if somehow it falls against your head, excruciating pain. It probably is banging against his head with every step down the road. But then it says they crucified him. And they crucified him. Just a simple statement. The cross itself, the nails, would, being nailed into the wrist, would slice the median nerve, probably severing it completely. Severing that median nerve would cause the body to rack against the cross as he's laying there being nailed to it with uncontrollable spasms, his whole body, arms, torso, legs. His head would be beating itself with the thorns against the cross as he's laying there. For several minutes, spasms would go through his body. The crown of thorns would be being hammered with every motion. His back would be being grated against the rough, sawn, splinter-filled wood, tearing his back open even more. And of course, his feet are nailed, which would cause more spasms. And obviously, once his hands and feet are nailed, the pain from those nails is quadrupled. Without any possible way to relieve it now, as he's nailed, fixed in place to the cross. Then, oh dear. Josh, are you okay? He will be. Okay. This is what the Lord Jesus did for us. Then they lift the cross off the ground. They haven't even officially crucified him yet all the way. He's nailed on the cross. He's fixed to the cross. And they finally lift it off the ground. They're not trying to be careful about the crucified victim. They're trying to inflict the maximum amount of pain. So they're not being trying to be careful to, as his body is being swayed around on the nails. And then finally they drop the cross, crunch, into the hole in the ground, dropping his body full impact on the nails. Finally, the cross is in place. Finally, he has been crucified. His execution has finally fully been started now. He's completely dehydrated. And he can't breathe properly on the cross. This is what Jesus did for us. He can't breathe. He has to raise himself up for every breath. He has to raise himself up for every breath he takes. And he's on the cross for 6 hours. 6 hours. He was tortured for 3 hours before he got to the cross, and then he's condemned to die about 6 a.m., John 19:14 tells us. He's crucified around 6 a.m., condemned to die about 6 a.m., crucified 3 hours later, so they tortured him for 3 hours. Crucified about 9, Mark 15 tells us, go to Mark 15 please. We're in John, I'll go ahead and read John 19:14. And it was the preparation of the Passover and about the 6th hour. Okay, so this is the 6th hour of the morning, this is 6 a.m. And he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, about 6 a.m., verse 16 tells us. Now go to Mark. Mark 15. Is he going to be okay? This is terrible what Jesus went through for us. Is he all right? Okay. Sorry about that, Joshua. Mark 15, verse 24. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the 3rd hour. So it's about 9 a.m. now when he's crucified. He's been tortured for 3 hours since he was condemned to die. Now, 3 hours later, he's finally crucified. And he hangs on the cross until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. 6 torturous hours. Mark 15, verse 33 now. And when the 6th hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the 9th hour. And at the 9th hour, Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he gives up the ghost very soon after that. So he's tortured on the cross for 6 more hours. Even the death of the cross. Even the death of the cross. That's what Jesus went through for you and for me. And we can't even fully comprehend it. We can't fully comprehend the pain and the agony Jesus went through for us during those 12 hours through the night and through that day. The cross was a terrible, terrible death. The cross, number two, the cross was a complete sacrifice. Christ held nothing back in reserve to save you and to save me. He held nothing back. When he was done offering himself for our sins, there was nothing left he could have added. When he got to the throne room of heaven 3 days later with his blood, if his blood hadn't been enough, praise God it was, if his blood hadn't been enough, there was nothing else he could have offered. There was nothing else he could have added. He gave it all on the cross. Jesus did not keep something in reserve in case his offering wasn't good enough for the Father. He didn't hide something away. Well, if my Father isn't pleased with what I've done, I'll add this too. No, he didn't have anything else to add. He gave it all. He held nothing back. He withheld no punishment from himself that wicked men wanted to hurt him with. Anything they wanted to do to Jesus at that time was allowed. He didn't stop them from spitting on him. He didn't stop them from ripping his beard out. He didn't stop one lash of the whip. He held nothing back to save you and to save me. On top of that, I believe God, Christ, also did not withhold the spiritual realm during this time. Go with me to Luke 22. Luke 22, please. I do not believe the demons were restrained. I do not believe the devil was restrained in any way as it came to Christ. If they could do something, if they could instigate the mob to do something, anything was allowed against Jesus Christ at this time, I believe. Luke 22, verse 53 says, When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. I think Satan's realm was totally free to torture Christ in any way they could while he was on the cross, while men were torturing him. Nothing was restrained. Nothing was held back. Nothing was kept back in reserve. Jesus gave his all to pay for your sins, to pay for mine. When his sacrifice for our sins was completed on the cross, when he cried out, "It is finished," the wrath of God for sin and upon sinners and the justice of God for the punishment of sin was absolutely and completely satisfied. The wrath of God for sin and upon sinners was completely satisfied. The justice of God for the punishment of sin was absolutely satisfied. Go with me to Isaiah 53, please. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53:10 says, Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. I wonder how hard it was for Almighty God to bruise his beloved Son. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. God was satisfied. God was completely satisfied. The payment was settled. There was nothing Jesus needed to add because he held nothing back. He held nothing back in reserve. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. All of God's wrath was satisfied in Jesus Christ. There's no wrath of God that you and I have to fear any longer because Jesus Christ went through it all for us. The wrath of God is satisfied. What a blessed state that Jesus has done for us. 1 John 2:2, And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, a propitiation, an appeasement. God was angry at sin and upon sinners. And God poured out His anger upon His own Son in our place. Christ was brutally treated in utter agony because of God's anger for you and for me about our sin. But praise God, Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The sacrifice of Christ on the cross appeased all of the wrath of God towards sinners. Now, does that mean God will not judge any sinner? Oh, yes, He will. He will judge the sinner that does not accept what Jesus Christ did for him on the cross. Considering what Jesus went through, the Son of God, the beloved eternal God, what went through for us, it makes quite a bit of sense to me that if anybody turns that down and spits on what Jesus did for them, that God would be angry with that person. That God would have the right to cast that person into hellfire because they spat upon what Jesus Christ went through to pay for their sin debt. But the cross of Christ appeased all of the wrath of God, and it bestowed God's favor. Almighty God went from being angry at sin to being willing to bestow favor upon us because of the cross. Angry with us to wanting us to be with Him in heaven. That was a huge change upon God Almighty that Jesus Christ did for us. The cross, the death of the cross was terrible. The cross was a complete sacrifice, a total sacrifice in two different ways, both of Jesus and the fact that it was totally sufficient. Number three, the cross was endured to save you and to save me. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. What joy was set before Jesus that would cause Him to go through such terrible pain? The fact that He could save you and take you to heaven with Him. That was joyous to Jesus Christ. And we are so unworthy of it. It was joyful to Him to pay your sin debt so He could save you. It was joy to Him to undergo such pain so He could save your soul. Titus 2:14 says, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us. That He might redeem us. That He might redeem us. He went through it all that He might redeem us. He wasn't paid for this. He didn't receive a paycheck for doing such a thing. He did it just so He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. He went to the cross solely because He wanted to redeem you and me. Galatians 1:4, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Consider the power in that thought. He went all through all of that pain and agony and torture just to save you. Just to save you. Christ loved you enough to do all of that, to be in such agony, such pain for 12 hours, to save you from hell and take you to be with him in heaven forever. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That he might bring us to God. It was all about his love for us. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. All about his love. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Can you fathom the love of Jesus Christ for you? I can't. His love for us is unsearchable. He loved you enough to go through all of that agony. What has your response been to Jesus Christ? Have you turned back to God and accepted Christ's offer of forgiveness? Turn with me to Isaiah 53, please. Isaiah 53, that might be close to where you're still at. Isaiah 53, verse 6. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You and I have turned away from God. We've wandered away from him by our own choice, by our own free will. Has what Jesus done for you caused you to turn back to him yet? Have you turned back to Christ because of what he's done for you, or are you still wandering today? Are you still a lost sheep today? 1 Peter 2:25 describes every Christian, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Is that you today? Have you returned? Have you turned around and gone back to Jesus? Run to Christ because of his great love for you? Or are you still turning your back on Christ and wandering away from him? Have you ever turned back to God today? That's the question. Have you ever turned toward God? That turning back to God, that is repentance, by the way. That is repentance. The Bible says we must repent. We must turn back to God if we want to be saved. Acts 17:30 says, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You've wandered away. Have you turned back to God? Have you turned back? Acts 20:21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That is how you are saved. Turn back to God and put your faith in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Turn back to God and believe the gospel. Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Turn back to God, and believe on Jesus Christ, and be converted. Luke 24:47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Turn back to God, and then you can be saved. Luke 13, verse 5, Jesus himself said, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. We've wandered astray. We've wandered away from God. And we will continue to keep wandering unless we turn back to Jesus in repentance and get saved. Have you turned? Have you turned back to the Lord? Because of what Jesus Christ did for you, have you turned back to him? He did the greatest act of love imaginable and possible for you. What effect has it had upon your heart? Have you turned back to him? The cross was endured to save you. And because of the cross, God bestowed great glory upon Jesus Christ. Because of the cross, God bestowed great glory upon His Son. Luke, go back to Luke 24 now. Luke 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 25. This is Jesus on His resurrection day. Then He said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into His glory? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? It was God's eternal plan. It was God's eternal plan for Christ to suffer and afterwards for God to glorify His Son because of the great love that Jesus bestowed upon all men. 1 Peter 1:1 talks about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. 1 Peter 1:11 Hebrews 2, 9 through 10. Go there, please. Hebrews 2, 9 through 10. God has glorified His Son after He died on the cross for you and for me. Great glory. Hebrews 2, 9 through 10. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man, for it became Him. It became Him. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? It became Him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And because of His sufferings, He has been crowned with glory and honor. One more verse. Go to Philippians. Back to our text. Philippians 2. Philippians 2. God bestowed great glory upon Jesus Christ because of what He did for us on the cross. Philippians 2, verse 7 again. But made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God says, because of what Jesus did, every single knee, every single human knee, every single angel knee, demons included, are going to kneel before Jesus Christ and declare Him to be Lord. He's given humans the opportunity to do it now. Demons don't have the opportunity to do it now. They'll do it one day at their judgment. But He's given you and I an opportunity to participate in His plan. It is His plan that Jesus be honored and glorified and bowed before by every single entity, every single person, every single angel that has ever lived, ever created. That's His plan. And He says it will happen. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. The question today is, are you a willing participant in that plan? Are you willing to bow now before Jesus Christ? Are you willing to declare Him with your tongue, He is my Lord? He is Lord. Have you done that? You will have to do it one day. You will do it one day. You will do it willingly now on earth. Or if you reject that option, you will do it unwillingly as the angels force you to do it. And as God Himself, Christ Himself, sits on the throne, His power and glory will force your tongue to say that. Jesus Christ is Lord. Are you participating in His plan? Are you a willing participant? Have you turned back to Jesus because of His great love bestowed upon you? You and I have wandered away, but have we turned back and said, Lord, I am a sinner. Would you please save me? And Jesus Christ will. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants to save you today. If you're listening online and you've never heard the gospel, Jesus wants to save you today. He wants to save you from eternal hell. He wants to take you to a home in heaven with Him. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your love poured out upon the cross for us. Thank you that you loved me enough to die for me. Thank you for giving me your salvation, Lord. Thank you for forgiving me my sins and washing my heart clean. Thank you for allowing me to have a home in heaven with you. Lord Jesus, we love you. We're so very grateful for what you've done for us. Help us be faithful here, to be worthy of that love, to show forth how much we love you in return, by telling others, by being obedient to you, by discipling others. Lord Jesus, help us to be faithful. Lord, if there's one here today, one listening online, that has been drawn to Christ because of the love of Jesus Christ for them, would you please keep drawing them, Lord? Convict them of their need for Christ. Help them to turn to Jesus today. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I wonder if there's one.